Wail, the Bible says, for the day of the Lord is coming. You say, but I thought the day of the Lord would bring the coming of the Lord. If it's going to bring the coming of the Lord, then why should we wail? We should wail, precious one, because before the Lord comes, all hell is going to break forth on this earth. And where will you be? And are you ready for that day? Let's look at it. I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians. As we're studying 2 Thessalonians, I think once again it is important for us to put ourselves into context. We have to remember why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, and we have to remember that Paul wrote this about 4 to 6 months after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that he emphasized in his 3 weeks of teaching at Thessalonica was the coming of the Lord. So when he writes 1 Thessalonians to the church there, because they're in the midst of this suffering, he reminds them of the coming of the Lord. And I want to pick that up and look at it with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, and he's talking about their salvation and how their testimony has gone out through all of Macedonia and Achaia and other places. And in verse 9, he says, for they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for His Son. Now watch very carefully. His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from what? The wrath which is to come. Now, as you look at this, the question that people have is, what is this wrath that is to come? Does this wrath, and let's just draw a timeline right here, does this wrath refer to the great white throne judgment, which we'll put at the end of this line, and we'll put a GWT here for the great white throne judgment? Does it refer to the time when the dead will stand before God and they will be judged and they will be cast into the lake of fire? Is this the wrath that he's referring to? Or is the wrath that he's referring to the wrath that precedes the coming of the Lord? Now, when Jesus Christ returns to earth, and let's go back here and put the cross. This is his first coming. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, and we call it the second coming, although the Bible does not call it the second coming, it just talks about the coming of the Lord. So when he returns to earth, and let's just put an arrow down with a cloud, when he returns to earth and he sets up his kingdom and he rules on the face of this earth, what is going to precede his returning? Well, we know from studying, and you've done your homework, we know that the day of the Lord precedes the coming of the Lord. And of course, when I'm talking about the coming of the Lord, I'm not talking about when he came to die as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. But I'm talking about the time when he would come to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and very God of very gods. Now, this day of the Lord is called a day of wrath, and we're going to see that. So possibly when he's speaking here in 1 Thessalonians, when he's talking about delivering us from the wrath which is to come, he could be talking about the day of the Lord. So let's just put it right here and leave it for a few minutes. And we can know that it either refers to this dreadful day of the Lord, or it refers to the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. Now, when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the coming of the Lord again. And he says in verse 19, for who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? Now watch, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. He says, you are my crown. You are my joy. You are my rejoicing. In other words, I've been gone for 2 weeks and I've come back, you know, to teach this. Suppose that the Lord came before I got back and I hadn't seen you. What would you be? You know what you would be to me. You would be my hope, my crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where we would be. We would be in His presence at His coming. Now you say, well, how do we get in His presence at His coming? Well, you hangeth thou in there, O baby. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll see that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Now we know from reading 2 Thessalonians that that was exactly what was happening, that their love was increasing and abounding. And we saw that that happened because of the persecution that they went through. So just know this, that your pain and your persecution, if you'll embrace it the way God says embrace it, it will make you more loving towards others. Verse 13, he says, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. What? With all His saints. So He's talking about when the Lord comes, He comes, what? Who with? With the saints. So we're just going to put the Lord up here, but when we put the Lord up here, we're going to put the saints with Him. Okay? Now we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we move there, that when Jesus Christ returns to earth, that this is, or when He descends from heaven, this is what's going to happen. And I'm only going to pick up chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we've demonstrated that, okay? And the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Now, let's just stop and review for a minute. If I stand here and I have a heart attack and I die, don't mourn. Give an invitation. Make the most of the moment, all right? Because if I die, where am I? I am with Christ. I'm absent from the body. I'm present with the Lord. You're just looking at a body that I am so glad to shed. It is getting old. It is getting wrinkled. It is, you know, corrupting and all that. And I'm glad to shed it. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you bury my body, my spirit goes to be with Jesus. I'm there in His presence. When it's time for Him to come, He brings me with Him. He raises my body, unites body and soul and spirit together. This mortal puts on immortality. This corruptible puts on incorruptibility, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. And then those that are alive and remain, which are you, are caught up together with me, as I've been reunited, to meet the Lord where? In the air. To meet the Lord where? In the air. All right, now this is what he's saying. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times, and the word times there has the idea of quantity, has the idea of duration. Now as to the times, the duration of time, and the epochs. And the epochs has to do with the quality of the times, the character of the times. So now as to the duration and the character of the times. Have you got those two words together? He says, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. In other words, he has explained to them the timing of events. He has explained to them the character or the quality of the times, what the times are like that precede the coming of the Lord. He says, now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well, now watch, that the day of the Lord will come just as a what? Thief in the night. Now, if you know a thief is coming, you don't leave the doors open, you know, and all that. You bar the doors. You are ready. But if thieves don't usually send you an announcement, I'm coming to rob your house at such and such a day. Would you please be prepared? You know, they sneak in. So they come when you're not prepared. So what he's saying is this, that the day of the Lord is going to come
like a thief in the night. In other words, people are not going to be expecting the day of the Lord. Now watch why they won't be expecting it. For while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and who will not escape? They will not escape. He's not saying you will not escape. He's all of a sudden saying they who? They, the world. He's going to explain that they are the sons of night. So what he's showing us is this. He's showing us in 1 Thessalonians what's going to happen to the dead in Christ. He's showing us a mystery, and the mystery is that we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. Some of us are going to be alive. Some of us are going to be remaining here on earth when the Lord comes. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up. They won't die, but they will be caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air, and then they will be with the Lord. So he says, I have explained this to you. Now, what I'm telling you is this, that the day of the Lord is coming, that it is a day of destruction. It is a bad day, but it's not going to overtake you as a thief. One of the ways that you're going to know when this day of the Lord comes is what will people be saying? Peace and safety. So we're just going to put a man here like this, heralding with his mouth open, and then like they used to do in the things, peace and safety. So when the day of the Lord comes, what precedes that day apparently is a time of peace and a time of safety. Or it is a time when people are proclaiming peace and safety. So watch what he says. While they are saying, while they are in the process of saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Like how? Like all of a sudden, you've got your labor pains. All of a sudden, they're there. All of a sudden, you know, hey, I'm going to give birth to this child. Well, all of a sudden, they're going to have destruction come upon them, and they're going to give birth. What's going to happen is there's going to be birth to the day of the Lord. Now, keeping everything in mind that I've said on 1 Thessalonians, watch the progress. But you, brethren, contrast to they that are not going to escape, you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. What day? The day of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Now listen, it is about time that we see this. We are not of the night. If we truly belong to him, we are not of the night. We are not out of darkness. We have been brought out of darkness into what? Light. Out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Out of slavery to sin into what? A life of righteousness. So we're not like the world anymore. So he goes on to say, he says, so then let us, verse 6, not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. What's the purpose of this course? See, I know the day that we're living in. I know the times that we're living in. And I tell you what people want. People don't necessarily want this kind of teaching. What they want is something to take care of their hurts. These are the days when people just want, they want their marriages mended, or they want a second marriage that will make them happier. They want their kids straightened out. They want their financial problems taken care of. But they really are not craving holiness and righteousness and intimacy with Jesus Christ. And the kind of teaching, they're so busy, that the kind of teaching that they want is just teaching that is going to take care of the hurt and the pain and straighten out their lives, but not teaching that is necessarily going to prepare them or equip them or establish them in God's Word. I mean, you all are a rarity. Now, he says this. He says, We are to be alert and sober. Well, if I'm going to be alert and sober, if I'm going to walk in the light of this day of the Lord, and I know it's a day of wrath, and I know it's coming on all the world, then what am I to be? I'm to be about what? My Father's business. I'm to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm to be living as a child of the light and the child of day so that people can see the difference and so that they'll want to come to know Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. And that's what you're doing. You're putting on the breastplate of faith as you study the Word of God because it protects you, and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now watch, for God has not destined us for what? Wrath. Now, what is the context right here? Is he talking about hell? Is he talking about the lake of fire? No, I believe that he's talking about this what? This day of the Lord that's going to come upon the face of the earth, a day of wrath. So I think, this is my own personal view, you don't have to agree with me. So what is happening is he is saying, look, you turn to God from your idols. You're waiting for the coming of the Lord. You're waiting for the coming of the Lord, but you know that he has delivered you from the day of wrath. Now, the day of wrath is either this day of the Lord or it's the lake of fire. Let's go on and see what more we can learn. But watch what he says in verse 9 and 10, and let me tie it together. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now watch, that whether we are awake or asleep. Now what did he start talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? He talked about being awake, those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, or those who what? Those who sleep. And this is what he says. He says, he has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together, where? With him. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, that's what he wrote the first time. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the church was undergoing suffering, but the church had all also received either a letter or a prophetic message that said, hey, you're in the day of the Lord, and it caused them to panic. And so this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to what? The coming of our Lord Jesus. With regard to that, so what's he talking about? He's talking about the coming, if you look at the chart, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time he left. When he left, he said that he was coming again, that he would return, that he would take them to be where he was going to be. In John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you where I am. So with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the second thing, our gathering together with him. Now let me ask you a question. I ask questions all the time, don't I? Some people get tired of it. But anyway, when is the body of Christ going to be gathered together? When the Lord himself descends from heaven, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those who alive and remain are caught up together to be with the Lord. Then's when we're all going to be with the Lord. So he says, with regard to the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. Watch what he says. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, has come is in the perfect tense. Perfect tense in the Greek is like a period and then a line. So it is this, a past completed action with a present or continuing result. So what he's saying is, don't be shaken that the day of the Lord, now watch, period, has come, and it is here right now, and you are where? In the midst of it. No, he's saying, don't be shaken that the day of the Lord has come and that you're here in the midst of it. That's what they were panicked about, because someone had told them, look, the day of the Lord has come. Well, apparently, they had other views on the day of the Lord. Apparently, what they thought was that they would not be here in the day of the Lord. If they thought that the day of the Lord was a day of wrath, then they had the impression, I believe, that they wouldn't be here for the day of the Lord. So they're panicked because they think they're in the day of the Lord. Now watch what he says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the it refers back to the day of the Lord. It will not come unless, now let's get this down, unless number one, the apostasy comes first. So let's just say the day of the Lord, we know, precedes the coming of the Lord to earth to set up his kingdom, okay? So this day cannot come unless, number one, the, and it's a definite article, the apostasy comes first. Unless, number one, the apostasy comes first. And number two, the man of lawlessness is revealed. So you have just found out two things from this passage, just letting the text speak for itself. The day of the Lord cannot come unless the apostasy comes when? First, and the what? Man of lawlessness is revealed. So the man of lawlessness, and you want to write this down, is revealed. Now, watch what he says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless one, the apostasy comes first, and two, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of what? Destruction. There's that word again. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you this? Now watch. And you know what restrains him now. Something's restraining the man of lawlessness from coming. But now listen, the man of lawlessness has to come before what? Before the day of the Lord. So something's restraining him from coming. Now what is it? He says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then that lawless one will be revealed. Now think with me. The day of the Lord cannot come until what? Until the lawless one is what? Is revealed. You'd spot him right away, wouldn't you? Okay. Until the lawless one is revealed. But the lawless one cannot be revealed until what? Until the restrainer is taken away. So we know that a third thing has to happen. The restrainer has to be removed. The restrainer removed so that the man of lawlessness can be revealed, so that the day of the Lord can come. Right? So that after the day of the Lord, or within the day of the Lord, then Jesus Christ will what? Come to earth. Okay, so this is what they were looking for. Now, in the light of that, what I want to do is I want to take you to the Old Testament. Okay? And I want to take you to Isaiah. And you're going to have to, we're going to let our fingers do the running through the white pages. But what I want you to see, and you might want to write this down, this is some good information. All right. Most of the Old Testament prophets were written to a people that were living between 840 and 420 BC. Okay, so let's come over here. Most of the Old Testament prophets were written to a group of people living between 840 and 420 BC. That's a long, long time ago. Now, When you study prophecy, and Irving Jensen points this out, and by the way, you ought to have his book in your library. It's Irving Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament. It's an excellent book. He has a survey of the old and survey of the new. And Irving, in order to present this, Irving's the one that God used in How to Study the Bible to even birth precept in my heart. I owe a lot to that man. Irving points out that there are four prophetic points in history. And that when a prophet spoke, and we're just going to put this prophet up here, that when a prophet spoke, and we'll just put his mouth open like that, that he spoke many times to his own time. He spoke to his own time, to the immediate situation in which he was in. And yet when he would speak to that immediate situation that he was in, that many times, and this is very important, understanding prophecy, many times there was a double meaning to it. Many times it had a word for that time, and then it had a word for later. In fact, what you see is you see this in the life of Isaiah, because Isaiah has two children. And one of those children, the name of that child is given at the same time that the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 is given, that a virgin shall conceive and have a child. And so it points to then, but it also points to another future point. So let me give you these other future points, and then you can put them down. When he speaks to his own time. Then sometimes he's speaking to the captivity. So I'm going to just put chains to the captivity that came because the children of Israel would not listen to the prophet, because here are their ears. And what they did is they put their fingers in their ears and they didn't listen to the prophet. And so they walked their own way. So he speaks to the captivity, but he also speaks to the restoration when they are set free and their chains are down here. And that is after 70 years of captivity, they are restored to their land. Okay? So sometimes he's speaking to his own time and to the fact that if they do not listen, they're going to go into captivity, and then after 70 years, they're going to be restored. Now, when did they go into captivity? Well, the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes that split from the two tribes after the death of Solomon, the kingdom split. The northern tribe went into captivity in 722 BC under the Assyrians. Okay, now remember, these prophets spoke from when? From about 840 to 420. So it's going to cover this time. So that was the first captivity. The second captivity that happened was the Babylonian captivity, which started in 605 BC and was finished in 586 BC. Now, this Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah gave him a prophecy, and he says, you will be in captivity for 70 years. When the 70 years are finished, you will be able to return to the land. So here's your captivity and restoration. So sometimes the prophet was speaking to this time. But then sometimes the prophet, like when Isaiah has the son and he gives the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, he was speaking to his own son and his wife conceiving a child, but also he was speaking over here to the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ, to the coming of Messiah, to the coming of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So he spoke sometimes to this, to the first coming. But then sometimes what the prophet would do, watch over here for just a minute, is he would speak to his own time and he would jump over the captivity and restoration, jump over the first coming, and jump to the final coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ here reigns, and I'm just going to put a crown, reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm going to put a cross with a crown on it. So he would be referring to this coming, okay? Now, after that coming, there is no other kingdom. There is no other king. There is no other kingdom. Jesus rules over all the face of the earth. But what precedes, what happens between the first coming and the second coming. That's when God is drawing out Gentiles into the body of Jesus Christ. Because now watch, way back here, salvation was always of the Jews. It was always of the Jews. It was through the nation of Israel. It was through the Messiah who was to be a Jew. So Jesus came to his own in his first coming, and his own received him not, right? The Jews didn't receive him. But as many as received him, those are the Gentiles, to them they became the sons of God. So keep this in mind now as we look at prophecies on the day of the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 6. Now I want you to watch for the phrase about the day of the Lord, okay? And you have to understand Isaiah 13, this is very important. Isaiah 13 is an oracle concerning Babylon. Babylon is a key figure throughout the Word of God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. You say, this was written way back. Isaiah was probably written between 701 and 681 BC. The day of the Lord hasn't come yet. It's near. He says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as a destruction from whom? From the Almighty. You got to remember that. It is God's doing. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. Every man's hand will melt. Verse 8, they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Now listen, if you're hearing peace and safety, and then all of a sudden this day comes and it hits you, can't you see the astonishment on their faces? I mean, can't you see all of a sudden the sudden destruction when everybody's been saying peace and safety? They're totally unprepared. He says, they will, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. Now watch, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. Thus, I, God, will punish the world for its what? For its iniquity. Listen, when I was flipping the channels, I could not believe this. I don't get to watch television. I was horrified. I was just flipping the channels to see what was on, to see if there was Christian television, you know, to see what was on. And I came to one of these channels that I'm on. And it showed a man and a woman staying there nude with painting on the top of their body. And it was shadowed. And then the camera lit up this part of their body. Full view. Full view. Full camera. Just concentrated on the man and then just concentrated on the woman. I nearly died. And then on the same channel, later on, comes this man who's a transvestite who has this wig and all this makeup and this and false eyelashes and huge, deep, masculine voice talking about him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think, what kind of a message is our world getting? It is sick. It is sick. And here they are. This is evil. This is iniquity. Our cup of iniquity is full, you all. And God is going to punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put to an end the arrogance of the proud. I will abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble. The earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his what? Burning anger. Now that to me sounds like a day of wrath. Now, verse 19, and Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. I want you to know that it is being lived in now. It has been periodically lived in, so apparently that has not been fulfilled. You say, but it's talking right before that about the Medes and coming against the Assyrians. Yes, now remember, prophecy might do with the prophet's own time, as Isaiah was talking about here, and he's dealing with that, but he's also pointing forward. And so what he's doing is he's dealing with his own time, and he's dealing with the time that just precedes the coming of the Lord. Now remember, every time you think about the coming of the Lord, don't think as a single day. Think as a period of time. A period of time. If you will remember that, it will help you tremendously. Now go to Joel. In Joel, and I was just studying Joel last night. In the book of Joel, and Joel you can't set in time because there's no definite way that we can say when Joel was written. But when you look at Joel, the emphasis in Joel is on the day of the Lord. The emphasis in Joel is on a plague of locusts that are coming on the people, and it's a judgment from God. And so in Joel, in chapter 1, verse 15, this is what he says. He says, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as a destruction from the Almighty." It's almost the same words as Isaiah. I get mad at these scholars that say, well, Joel copied Isaiah, and so-and-so copied. I think your education is ruining you. You know, this is verbally inspired. Holy men of God spoke not because they copied somebody else, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So they're not copying one another. Then chapter 2. Verse 1, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of what? Darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so that there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations." Now drop down to verse 11. "The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. For the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome." Now watch. "And who can endure it?" It's going to be a difficult day. Now look at chapter 2, verse 28. And this is what he says. Let me find it. Now, you got to watch this very carefully. Remember, this is Joel. He's speaking. He's talking about his own time when there's a plague of locusts. And he's telling those people to repent. At the same time, he's telling them that the day of the Lord is near and that it's going to be a destruction. So he's speaking to his own time. He's speaking prophetically to this time, because what comes before the coming of the Lord when he actually touches earth and sets up his kingdom? What comes before then? The day of the Lord. So put the day of the Lord up here. In fact, the coming of the Lord is part of the day of the Lord. Okay? The coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom is part of the day of the Lord. Now watch what he says, verse 28. "It will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke." You see that a lot. The blood and the fire connected with the day of the Lord. "The sun will be turned into darkness." This is not the only passage that says this. "And the moon into blood before," have you got it? "Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be," now I want you to remember this, "there will be those who escape." And I would underline that. The day of the Lord is coming, but there will be those who escape. "As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord," what? calls. So now watch. All of a sudden, here it is, peace and safety. Then it's here, the day of destruction. But in that day of destruction, there are going to be some people that are going to survive. Who are they? Those are the ones that the Lord calls. So he's giving this prophecy. He's pointing to the future. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, he's not finished. There's a chapter break there, but it's not a natural chapter break. For behold, in those days and at that time, what days? The day of the Lord. He's just referred to it. When I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather, now remember this verse, all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means God judges. And there I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up the lots, etc. So verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, the stars lose their brightness, etc. But the Lord is a refuge for his people. Then you drop down to verse 18. It will come about in that day, the same day of the Lord, that the mountains will drip sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and the Lord, drop down in verse 21, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells where? In Zion. So you have a day of destruction all the way to the mountains here, dripping sweet wine and honey. Have you got that? Now watch. Here is a prophetic statement in Joel. Now, the parallel passage to this is Acts chapter 2. So if you go to Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. All of a sudden, you know, the cloven tongues of fire, the men are speaking in new languages. These are the Jews, etc. And the people are saying, what does it mean? And in verse 14 of Acts 2, Peter, taking his stand, says, men of Judah, these men are not drunk. Verse 15, verse 16, this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Then he quotes what I just read you in Joel. But, now listen, he stops short. He stops at verse 32 of Joel 2 and does not go on to tell the rest of the story. Why? Because it's not time for the rest of the story. So what he tells is this. He tells that before this sun and moon are turned to blood, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who came upon men, is now going to what? Indwell men. Not just the prophets, not just the kings, but your young men and your old men and your women. Oh, even the women. You know, are going to, this is going to happen. So he is predicting Pentecost. But what follows this period when the times of the Gentiles, when he pours out his spirit on what? All mankind, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. Then what he's saying, then the sun will be turned to blood the sun will not give us light, the moon will be turned to blood, etc. And that day will come. And it will be a terrible day. So see, he's pointing forward. Now, keeping all that in mind, I want to take you back to Zechariah. Now, keeping what we've seen about the nations coming against Jerusalem, remember we saw that, and that, I want to take you to the book of Zechariah. There's also the phrase, in that day. And in that day, many times, or usually, refers to the day of the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 12 of Zacharias, just before Malachi, and Malachi is just before Matthew. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will be against Judah. And it will come about in that day, I'm in Zechariah 12, verse 3, in that day, now watch, in that day, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike horses with bewilderment, etc. Verse, you can go in verse 6, in that day. And then in verse 8, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. Verse 9, it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now watch, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of what? Grace. Do the Jews have the spirit of grace on them now? No, they have ignored the new covenant. He says, and of supplication, and they will look on me whom they have what? Pierced. Now watch, he's taking us up to this last and final day of the coming, the day of the Lord that precedes the coming, and he's saying these Jews are going to see Messiah. They're going to look on the one that they what? Pierced, way back here. On the Lamb of God. That's what they're going to see. And they're going to look back and they're going to recognize who it was. All right, now, and then there will be a great mourning, verse 11, in that day. Now drop down to chapter 13 and watch. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. I'm in chapter 13. Against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. When was the shepherd struck? At the first coming. I will turn my hand against the little ones, the little sheep. There was persecution against the Christians. And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name. I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say what? This is my God. Now, this is what's just happened. He has jumped from this first coming over here to the day of the Lord when he says, in the midst of that day of the Lord, I'm going to pull out my, and he doesn't use remnant, but the survivors are going to be some that are going to survive. So these are the Jews then that will come to Jesus Christ during this day of the Lord. He's jumped from the first coming all the way over to the second coming. He's jumped to the day of the Lord when Israel's going to go through the fire and only one third of the Jews are going to survive. Only one third are going to be saved. You say, how do you know they're going to be saved? He says, the third part will say, this is my God. And I will say, this is what? My people. So this prophecy that Joel gave about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit happens here after this first coming and all the way it's still good for Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's what he's showing us. Now watch chapter 14. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem. Verse 5, and you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Aziel. Yes, you will be just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now listen, then the Lord my God will come. But don't stop there. With all the holy ones with him. So it could be that he comes, catches us up, and then when he comes to earth, he brings us down because we'll always be with him. Then it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. It will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night, but it will come about at that evening time that there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in what? In that day. Okay, Malachi, God's last word to them. And in chapter 4, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, who can endure the day of his coming? It's going to be like a refiner's fire. In chapter 4, this is what he says. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Now watch. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, who's he going to send?
Elijah
to turn the hearts back to the fathers. Then God shuts his mouth. He is silent for 400 years. He is silent right in here. This is the time of silence right in here. This is the Greek period. This is the time of the Maccabees. And God doesn't speak. And then there's a man, and he's ministering in the temple, and all of a sudden he sees an angel. And the angel says, Zacharias, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And Zacharias, he is coming in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts back. Then John the Baptist is born. John the Baptist is a forerunner of the Jesus Christ, preparing the way. He's the messenger of the covenant, as Malachi 3:1 says. Then they behead John the Baptist, and Jesus is so sad, and he turns. Now listen, and he says to Israel, if you had paid attention to him, he would have been to you Elijah the prophet. But they did not pay attention. They did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe on him. Is God through with Israel? No, he's going to take them through the day of the Lord. He's going to bring a third through that day of the Lord, and he's going to pour out his spirit upon them like he's poured it out on us, and they're going to be saved. But listen, is Elijah coming? But is he coming again? It says in Malachi. It says John would have been to you, Elijah, but you wouldn't believe him. Father, oh Father, thank you for your word. Oh, thank you for your word. Now, Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Let us understand our relationship to you. Let us, Father, be ready, alert, sober, the breastplate of faith growing and growing and growing. Father, hope in our hearts, because we know that we're waiting for Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath which is to come. Father, we look for his appearing. We look for that day when he descends from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ are raised, and we who are alive and remain are caught up to be together with him. Oh, Father, may we purify ourselves even as he is pure, knowing, Father, that day is almost here. Father, may we wail for those that do not know you, and for those that will wail because of the day of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.